as always, it's a blessing to be here, and I really do enjoy getting every opportunity to stand up and just do a little work for God, but I'm going to open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I bow humbly in your presence and just want to thank you, Lord, for the chance to be here yet again. Lord, I want to thank you for your blessings and your mercy, Lord, and your Son that you sent on the cross to die and save our sins. And God, I pray that you just be with me, be with the people in this church tonight, Lord, that you just help us, Lord, you bless us and lead, guide, and direct us through this service. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's lost tonight, that you'll open your heart, their heart to you, and they'll come to know you before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray you be with us. Lead, guide, and direct us this night. In your holy and blessed name, we humbly pray. Amen. So tonight I want to talk about kind of what I would consider a pretty important subject, but maybe a forgotten subject in our Christian walk. And I want to talk about boldness. And we're going to stay pretty much most time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. So just for kind of a baseline, a definition of bold or boldness would be showing the ability to take risk or someone who is confident and courageous. And I really want to focus on that word when it comes to bold is confident. Someone that's bold, we typically see, it's not always a positive thing, but I like to think of maybe they're a little bit more confrontational. You know, they're confident in themselves. They're proud of themselves. They're willing to tell you what they've done. You know, they're willing to stand for what they believe in. So that worldly kind of definition of bold doesn't necessarily fall in line with what we should strive to be like. So a lot of times I kind of think of how as a Christian should I be bold? You know, I don't want to be confident in myself. And this passage here in 2 Corinthians 10, I think, kind of sums that up. So we're going to start reading verse 1. And the Bible says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent, is bold toward you." And right there at the very beginning, Paul is coming to them meekly and gently, but boldly. And that's kind of, and when I first read that, it was kind of almost the opposite of what I thought of how you could do that. But as a Christian, when we're coming, when we're bold, we also want to be meek and gentle. You know, we want to stand for what we believe in, but we don't want to be overbearing. We don't want to be overconfident. We don't want to be confrontational. You know, Paul is kind of having to get after the people in the church here, but he's not doing it in a wrong way. He's being gentle about it, but he's making sure he knows what's right and wrong. You know, he's not backing down. So in verse 2 it says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with you, that with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So once again, I just pointing out that he's coming to them boldly, but not confrontationally. You know, he doesn't want to be like necessarily hard on them, but he's not backing down either. You know, they've done some things that wouldn't necessarily be right, and he's going to bring that attention to them, but he's not being confrontational. And that's a big thing about being bold. You know, probably one of the greatest examples of being bold would be going out and knocking on doors, or, you know, being out in public and talking about the Lord and inviting people to church. And there's a way to do that. And, you know, I go to college, and on the college campus, there's always just one preacher. And it kind of bothers me. It's always just one guy, and he's preaching, but the way he does it is just terrible. He just points at people. He calls them, I can't say the word, but he looks at girls and says what they're doing wrong. He just tells them they're all going to hell, and they're just terrible people. And the only thing that does is it just turns people away. And yes, it is true that those people might be doing wrong and that they are going to hell. But when you approach a person, especially a sinner who doesn't believe they're doing wrong like that, then you're never going to get to them. Amen. So instead of being confrontational and attacking a person, being bold comes with a meekness and a gentleness. We want to show them the love of Christ, you know. We can still stand for what we believe and not attack people, not disrespect people, you know. Even the same thing of different religions. I think we can all agree that every different religion besides the faith and trust in Jesus Christ is wrong. But if you want to come to somebody who maybe be a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, whatever, if you just directly get in their face and tell them how stupid their religion is, then you're never going to get through to them. There's a level of respect that comes with boldness, and that's where that meekness and that gentleness comes in. And so it's just, we have to stand up for what we believe, but we don't have to be rude about it. So continue in verse 3 here, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is basically kind of getting into, this is where our boldness comes from. So first off, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after it. So basically, it's just, we're in the flesh right now. I mean, we are here and we are present, but we're not chasing after the flesh, you know, because there's a fleshly boldness, you know, there's a worldly boldness, but that's not what we should strive for. You know, we should strive what I'd like to call as a godly boldness. And where does that come from? That comes from God. Our weapons, what we use to combat the things of sin, or to go out and spread the word, or to work for God, it's not of this world. It has nothing to do with us. It's not carnal, but mighty through God. And our confidence, our boldness, our courage, our strength doesn't come from what we can bring to the table. It comes from what God can give us. Because if it's what we bring to the table, it's nothing. Because our confidence, our pride, even our boldness that is based upon ourself, it has no substance. It'll eventually crumble. It'll eventually cause problems. But the power that God gives us, it's going to be upheld. Because He is the Almighty. He can bring down strongholds, you know. Think of things of the different countries that He took over when Moses, you know, was when they were moving the people in the Canaan land, the Promised Land, you know, like Jericho and all those different people that God Himself, through the Israelites, was able to bring down. You know, God is all-powerful, and that power lies with us. And that's where our strength, our courage, and our boldness comes from. Continue reading in verse 5. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, so are we Christ. So if you want to be bold, or you want to have strength or courage in Christ, you've got to first live for Christ. You can't want to have a gift from God or want to use the power of God but not live for God. It doesn't work like that. You know, you're either all in or you're all out. You know, if you're all in for God, then He will provide you the means to serve Him. Amen. But if you say you serve God on the weekends, but on Friday you're at the bar, then there's going to be some problems there. You know, God wants to use you, but you've got to provide yourself a clean vessel to be used by God. And when you provide yourself to be used by God, God will give you the courage and the strength and the opportunities. Because I can say for myself, if it wasn't for God, I would not be standing here right now. It's kind of funny, but I had a speech class like last semester, and there was like 20 people in the speech class in a really small room. And I got up there to give a speech, and I was shaking like a leaf. I honestly didn't think I was going to get through it. And I really, it kind of amazed me, because I really couldn't understand how I could stand up here and preach in 50, 60, 100 people, but I can get up in a speech class and hardly get my words out. And that's because when I'm up here, I've got somebody behind me. I've got someone that's with me. This right here is not me. I'm just merely the messenger. I'm just merely the representative, because what I'm saying is coming from this book. What I'm saying is coming from God, and He is the one that provides us with the power and the strength that we need to carry on, and that we need to get the work done that He has us, or He would have us do. Sorry. Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for the destruction, I should not be ashamed. So I want to kind of look at this word boast for a second. I'm going to focus on it later on, but at the very beginning, I couldn't quite understand why Paul was boasting. Because a boastful person is prideful. Someone that boasts usually is boasting of their own accomplishments. I did that. I did this. You know, we did this. You know, someone that boasts, the definition of boast here is someone who talks with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about their achievements. But what Paul's doing here, he's boasting, but he's godly boasting, if that makes sense. What is he boasting of? He's talking with excessive pride and satisfaction about God's achievements. Everything that Paul does and he says as we go through the verse, it's what God did. He was merely just a part of it. It wasn't Paul's works, it was God's works. So we can say that he's proud of his authority, because he's proud of it, because it's from God. He's proud of God's authority. And also I want to look at, continuing on, is just somewhat more of our authority which the Lord have given us. The Lord's given us a power, every single one of us, whether your job is to preach, whether your job is to teach, whether your job is to tithe or whatever, God has given you that opportunity. And he has given you the power, whatever the means be, to do so. But I want to focus here on the words where it says, he has given us for the edification and not the destruction. The edification means to build up. So when the Lord gives you a gift, he wants you to use it for good. Because arguably, you know, the Lord's called me to preach, and I can say that he's given me a gift to be able to stand up here, but I could use that for bad. I mean, very easily, I could decide to go my own way. I could decide to do my own thing. I could even decide to preach against God if I really did, and I could use that for bad. And there would be repercussions for that, but I can do that. And, you know, you probably see plenty of people who use their gifts for bad, because there are some people that can just absolutely sing, but the stuff that they sing is trash, so they would probably be using their gift for bad. But we are supposed to use our gifts and the power that the Lord has provided us, the authority that the Lord has provided us to build up. You know, I can also look at it as an example as maybe being too hard on somebody. And I understand that we can't ever, at any moment, condone sin. But there's also a way to approach that, you know. And if someone comes to you and they're just tore up because they've been doing something and they come to you for help, there's two ways you can go with that. You can just tear them down and tell them how terrible of a person they are and just tell them that they ain't worth nothing. Or you can come to them lovingly, like Christ came lovingly to us, and you can build them up and help them fix their problems. That's what we're to do. You know, God's gave us power. He's gave us authority, but we have to use it correctly. And we're not meant to tear anybody down, but we're meant to build people up. So continuing in verse 9, and it says, I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that. Such are we in word by letters when we are absent. Such will we be also indeed when we are present. And this is a really important point for me here. You know, some people apparently were talking that all Paul's trying to do is, like, I guess, get them worked up. You know, he sounded real mean in the letters. But Paul says no. When I say it, I'm going to do it. The same way I am in these letters, if I need to be, I'll be the exact same way when I'm in front of you. And personally, and I know I have a problem with this, but I think a lot of times us Christians get the same way. You know, I mean, how many times, I know I've said it, that we say this country's going in a bad direction. You know, people ain't respecting church like they used to. You know, this county ain't following God like it used to. You know, people aren't dressing like the way they should. You know, schools ain't teaching or ain't allowing the Bible like they should anymore. Well, let's do something about it. You know, instead of just standing there and talking and, you know, sitting in the pew and talking about how much we don't like things, let's do something. Amen. You know, God's given us a power. God's given us an ability to do something. And I do not believe that this country's gone. You know, I mean, are we headed in a bad direction? Yes, but we can still save it. You know, there is a new generation. There are people that are hungry for the word of God, but there's got to be people to get out there and spread it. You know, it's so easy to get mad and to sit on our heels and just, you know, just do what we have to do in church and just stand here and feel comfortable in this environment. But out there, people need us because we are the ones that spread the word. We are the ambassadors to Christ. And if we allow ourselves just to stop at words, then what are we even doing? You know, I mean, we have to take action. You know, like Paul said, if we're going to say it, then let's do it. If we're going to talk how bad a shape this country's in, let's do something about it. And it might seem like a big task, and of course that's not going to happen overnight, but it can start right here. Amen. It can start in Helenwood, and then Scott County, and then Tennessee. We've just got to do it. We've got to take action. We've got to stand up for what we believe in. You know, it does seem like a lot of times that, especially these days, that the Christian majority or whatever you call it, we don't want to stand up, you know. We see a lot of times where certain laws have been passed, and I think abortion would be a very good thing to speak about, where these pro-abortion laws have kind of been put into place, and they don't really see that much opposition, you know? Like, some of these laws, all Christians were willing to stand up out against it, would it make a difference, you know, instead of just small people? We just got to stand up for what we believe and not let the world, you know, kind of shame us into submission. We know we don't want to become what the world wants us to become, because really what the world wants is they just want us to sit down, be quiet, and come to church and just not bother anybody. But that's not what we're here to do. Amen. We're here to stand up and be a little loud, you know. There's nothing wrong with getting up and being a little loud when you got to be. There's nothing wrong with standing for what you believe in. And if someone has a problem with it, don't be mean about it, but show them why you think they're wrong. You know, make sure you lead them to the Bible, you know. Say, this is why I believe, and this is what I believe and why I believe it. You know, there's too many of us, and I mean, I include myself in this, but we might have a little bit of a weak backbone, you know. When the world pushes up against us, it's really easy just to kind of sit down and turn a blind eye and act like it's not happening. Act like everything's good because we can still go to church. And it might not happen in my lifetime, but what happens if we can't go to church? Would we still go? What happens if tomorrow we wake up and they've somehow passed a law that just outlawed Christianity? What would we do? Would we still be willing to get together? Would we still be willing to stand for what we believe in? Because people have died for what's in this book. And we have it really good. You know, it's extremely comfortable for us to come to church and dress up, and the only thing we have to worry about is if we're going to get rained on when we're walking in. And, you know, that's amazing, but we should do something with it. We should take that opportunity and use it to the best of our ability while we have it. So continuing in verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves are comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So once again, this goes back to our power is from the Lord. You know, our boldness is godly. You know, our boldness, our confidence, isn't ourselves. You know, there's people, like a confident person will compare other people to themselves. You know, they think they look good or something. They're all about themselves. But we don't measure ourselves by what we do. You know, if I go out and I lead someone to the Lord, for example, it's nothing I did. You know, I shouldn't say, oh, I did a good job. We should give the praise to God because God did that. And if we ever do compare ourselves, we shouldn't compare ourselves to another person. We should compare ourselves to the work of what Jesus did. And we should look to Christ and try to live like him and put ourselves first, but not compare ourselves to ourselves or other people so we can potentially get some sort of self-confidence. You know, we want to make sure we're keeping our mindset in the right place. We're keeping our mindset on God, and we're allowing ourselves to look to God and do what God would have us and not compare ourselves to ourselves. Verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far to you, also in preaching the gospel, not boasting of things which without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall enlarge by you according to our rule abundantly." So Paul, he's saying we can't boast of things without our measure. In verse 14, he says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ." And what he's saying, if we do it ourselves, if we stretch ourselves, if we try to go about it ourselves, then we won't be able to do it. Paul says that they wouldn't have been able to make it as far as this church if it wasn't for them preaching Christ. You know, they had the power of God behind them, and God allowed them to expand out, you know, find other people, you know, set up these other churches. And that's the same thing with us, is when we work and when we want to continue our work and we want to push forward, we can't do that on our own. We can't allow our own confidence, our own self-pride to take over, because it's God that provides the work for us. It's God that allows the work to be done, and it's God that puts us in the positions to work. He says in verse 15, "not boasting of things that are without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." Now, in verse 15, I kind of like to look at this almost like a kingdom, you know. God allowed them to expand this church. And now that church is another tipping off point, you know. And it's like they now have an influence there, you know. And that's kind of how we should be, is we should want to spread our influence. You know, we'd want to spread, I don't want to say our rule, but we want to spread Christ's rule. You know, we want to almost expand his kingdom to other people. And it's like we ourselves are our own little plot of land with God's stamp on it, and we want to spread that to other people. We want to make God's rule more abundant. We want to make his influence in the world more abundant because we want to turn the world back to him. That's what Paul's saying, is as they, you know, get more believers in this church and they spread this church, God's rule is increasing. And that's what we should want to focus on, is increasing God's rule. Verse 16, it says, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and to boast in, and boast not in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So I want to focus on the last part, and it says, to boast not in another man's line, things made ready to our hand. So, you know, when you're going about to do work, you know, you hear about it, missionaries a lot. It takes a lot of hard work for things to get done, you know. You've got to maybe find like loopholes or cracks in the system for them to get in different countries, or I mean, there's just things that have to be done. But those things aren't done by missionaries, or they ain't done by certain people. It's God that provides those openings. You know, what Paul's saying is that when something like that presents itself to us, you know, when something like that comes up and we can take an opportunity to serve him, it wasn't us that did it. It wasn't our hard work. It wasn't me that did it. It was God that provided the opportunity. So how can we be prideful of ourselves, of something that happened when we didn't even do it? You know, we should be, if we are going to be proud, we got to be proud of God's accomplishments. You know, that missionary that came, that went to South Africa, was his name Josh? I really liked what he said. You know, you hear it all the time of missionaries talking about how much money they've raised. And I honestly don't think I've heard this, but he was talking about the $40,000 he needed. And he said something along the lines of, Christ has raised, or God has raised $40,000. And that takes away all doubt of who he's given the credit to. He didn't say, you know, we worked really hard and this church gave that and that church gave that. He said, God's raised it. And that's who it was. I mean, God provided that money. He might have provided it through me and you, but it was him that provided it. And we have to give the glory and the honor to God. Verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And in my Bible, I've got a little definition below glorieth. And that means, and the definition is boast. So basically, you can read it like this. But he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So going back to the beginning of the chapter, and Paul is boasting of his authority, and I was talking about a godly boast. Let's boast, but let's boast in the Lord. Let's be proud of what God has done for us. Not our own accomplishments, but God's accomplishments. When you look around and see what the Lord has done for you, be thankful. Praise God. Stand up for that. Proclaim that. You know, be proud of what the Lord has done for you. Verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth, but whom the Lord commendeth, sorry. So basically what that's saying is someone who commendeth or praises himself, they don't get the Lord's approval. The only people that get the Lord's approval are those who the Lord himself approves. And how do we do that? We live like above. You know, we work for God. We stand up for what we believe in. We stand up for what God would have us stand up for. We stand up for our beliefs. We know we don't allow the world to tell us what we should believe, tell us what we should accept or not accept, you know. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I don't care what someone on my college campus thinks. You know, I don't care what my high school buddy thinks. Because if I'm serving the Lord and they got a problem with that, then that's not my problem. You know, that's between them and God. And if they want to quit being friends with me, or they don't want to hang out with me, then that's fine. Because I can say that I'd rather go through this world alone and know that at the end of my days I spent my entire life serving God than be surrounded by a bunch of friends but look back on my life and have regrets that I didn't do enough for him. Because in eternity, it ain't going to matter how many friends you have. Or how many friends you had. In eternity, it's not going to matter how much money you made. It's not going to matter what you did if you didn't do it for God. And that's why we need to make sure as we go through life that we stand up for him. We don't have a weak back, and we allow ourselves just to focus on him and not the things of the world. I want to turn over. I want to turn back to one place. I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but of all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I think this verse sums up the very that last point perfectly. Paul says that he doesn't want to be ashamed by anything, and that with all boldness, he wants his life to magnify Christ. And one of the most important things I think he says is he wants it to magnify Christ by life or by death. And I love that verse 21 there, because it says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And that just gives me confidence knowing that if it ever comes down to it, and I guess you can almost say a worst case scenario comes, and I have to give my life proclaiming what God has done for me, I confidently know that I'll be okay. I have no fear. I'm not afraid of what the world can do to me, because the world can't touch me. They can touch this body, but this body don't mean anything to me. The only thing that this body is for while I'm on this earth is magnifying Christ. And once my job on this earth is done, if the Lord don't come back first, then I'm ready to give it up, as long as I can know for sure that as long as I had it, that I lived and I served Him. Amen. That's all I got. I think we do have business meeting, Dave. But I just want to thank you for the opportunity. I pray you do continue to pray for me as I, go through the journey of all this preaching and stuff. But thank you.